Hebrews chapter 11, tonight we're going to be considering the faith of Moses. You know, the Christian life can be compared to flying an airplane. And when you're flying an airplane, there are times when you encounter smooth sailing. Times when things are just flowing and you're making progress. There are other times, though, when you encounter turbulence. And things just get kind of rocky and it's difficult and uneasy. And then there's times when things can get a little bit foggy. It's hard to see where you're going. And you need to come in for a landing. You need to get some rest. But you can't find the airport. Now, for those who fly, there are four things that they teach you to do when you find yourself in a jam, when you need to get to the airport. The first is to climb. To take that plane as high as you can to get a better view of the situation, to try to get up out of the fog. The second is to confess, to let those who are on the ground know that you are in trouble, to yell, "Mayday, mayday, I need some help up here." The third is to communicate. It's to open up those lines of communication and begin to give the coordinates concerning where you're at there as you're flying along. And then the fourth is to conform, to basically do whatever the guy on the ground is telling you to do. Now, these four principles could be taken from the Word of God. And really, they're illustrated in the lives of every man and woman of faith that we have looked at up to this point. And tonight we will see them in the passage before us as we consider the faith of Moses. Now, a little background to the Jews, Moses was the greatest of all men. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy ends with Moses' unparalleled epitaph. And let me read to you from Deuteronomy 34. Listen. It says, "But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh and before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel." There at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord's saying, there hasn't been a prophet like Moses. And in Numbers, the same thing the Lord is speaking here of the superiority of Moses in Numbers 12 when he says, "Hear now my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house, and I speak to him face to face, even plainly, not in the dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord." Moses, above all the prophets, Moses, the great historian of Israel, Moses, the lawgiver, Moses was quite a man. Now, all of us are familiar with the story of Moses, how Pharaoh had sent out this decree because the Israelites were numbering in their number there in Egypt, that all of the males born, that they would be killed. But Moses' parents, they hid Moses for 3 months. And then after that 3 month time when they could hide him no longer, that his mom made that little basket, covered it with pitch, and she put Moses there in the basket and laid him there in the Nile River. And he floated down. And you know, Pharaoh's daughter picked him up out of the Nile River, had compassion on him. She fell in love with that little baby. And then Moses' sister, who was watching the whole scene, comes along and says, "Hey, I know a Hebrew woman who could take care of him for you." And so Moses' mom gets paid for taking care of her own kid. And it was, you know, a good little setup that she had there. Jochebed did for probably 5 to 6 years as she tended there to Moses. And she taught him the ways and the traditions and the history of the God of Israel. And as Moses grew, he came to grow up there in the palace, and he came to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And as he grew up, he was trained in all of the ways of Egypt, and he was being groomed to be the next Pharaoh. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Stephen, there in his sermon that he preached, talking about Moses, he said that he learned in all the ways of Egypt and that he was mighty in word and in deed. Egypt was the most advanced, the most powerful, the most intellectual in all the countries of the world at that time. And Moses was its prize pupil. He had it all. He was trained to the greatest degree. In fact, Josephus, the great Jewish historian, wrote concerning Moses that he was a great military warrior, that he was the leader and the commander in chief of the Egyptian army as he was growing up. He had grown and he had excelled in all the ways of Egypt. Now imagine being groomed to be the next leader of the world. Imagine growing up knowing that you would be the most powerful man alive. That was how Moses grew up. That was his upbringing. And Moses knew that he had risen to great heights, but in his heart he knew that it was in the wrong world. So what would he do? What would he do? He would climb. Look at verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let's pause there for a few minutes. Moses had risen to great heights there in Egypt, but Moses sought to climb in another world, in God's world. He saw the Lord and he realized there in seeing the Lord his calling. And so in verse 24, we're told that by faith, his trust in the Lord, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be considered the heir to the throne. And he forsook Egypt and all of its grandeur to choose, and he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Why? We're told there in verse 27 that he saw him who was invisible. He saw the Lord. The one that his mother had told him about. The God that his mother had trained him up in. And just knowing and understanding this God of Israel. Moses had this vision of the Lord. And it forever changed his life. And his passion became to know God. And to walk with God. And to do what God wanted. Paul had a similar experience there on the road to Damascus when he was in outrage against the Christian church. He wanted to single-handedly put an end to these followers of Jesus, these followers of the way. And there as he was heading to Damascus with a decree in his hand that he could arrest and imprison Christians, followers of Jesus, he was there blinded by a bright light that there knocked him off of his horse, and he heard those words, Saul, Saul, before his name was changed, why are you persecuting me? And he answered there, he said, who are you, Lord? And it was there that Jesus revealed himself to Paul. And Paul's next phrase was, the first was, who are you? The second was, what do you want me to do? And you've heard me say this before. That was Paul's passion the rest of his life. Those two things. Who are you? I want to know you, he would say in Philippians chapter 3. That's my passion. And Lord, what do you want me to do? That was his calling. That was his pursuit, to know the Lord. Well, that's where Moses was at. Moses was at that place like Paul when Paul said in Philippians 3 that I lay aside everything. Paul, too, had been trained in a whole nother world. He was trained in the religious world. He was taught under under Gamaliel, the great teacher over all of Israel. And Paul, or Saul, he was his prized pupil. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he would come to that place where he would say, I lay aside all my past, all my achievements, all my upbringing, all of that. I lay it aside. That I might know him, that I might press on in that upward call of God. Well, that's where Moses was at. Moses was in that very same place. He caught a glimpse of God and of heaven, and it ruined him for this world. It ruined him for this place. In verse 38, it says something interesting of these heroes of faith. Look at it, verse 38 of Hebrews 11. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. That's the idea. They had had this glimpse of God, their faith in Jehovah. They had caught a glimpse of God and of heaven, and the world wasn't worthy of them. They were ruined, in other words, for this world. It had no longing, no passion towards them because of they saw the Lord. That's why it's so important for us to see the Lord, to catch a glimpse of the Lord, to catch a glimpse of heaven, to be heavenly minded people. That's what Moses became. He would later on, after being delivered from Egypt, God would call him up to come and meet with him, and he would climb a mountain. Over 7,000 feet to the top of that mountain, where he would meet there with God at the top of Mount Horeb. And he would climb that. A couple of times we read where he did the climb more than once in one day. And it wasn't like, you know, Moses, come up here. Oh, no, I got to do this. It was like, all right, God's calling me. And he trekked up that mountain to go and to meet with God. He longed to be on that mountain. One particular time, he stayed 40 days on that mountain. And we have no indication when he was up there that he ate anything, but just being there sustained in the presence of the Lord. There were problems going on down below. That's another story. There was also a time when God was going to abandon his people because of the rebellion. And he said, my presence is not going to go up with you, but I will send an angel. And Moses intervenes and he comes, and we see his heart once again, that climber that he was to be in God's presence, that he comes and he says, we don't want an angel. It's either you, Lord, or nothing. If you're not going to lead us, we don't want to go. We don't want an angel. Lord, we want you. And God said, okay, Moses, I'll go. And then Moses says to the Lord, that's great, God. I'm so glad you're going to go with us, but can I just ask one more thing? That heart of the climber, to go into the presence of God, what does he say? He says, Lord, can I see your glory? Not a big thing, Lord. Can I just see your glory? And I think the Lord was just taken back with Moses. It's like, Moses, no, you can't do that. If you saw my glory, it would kill you, but I'll allow you to see my backside. And Moses was glowing for days after that encounter. But that was his heart, the heart of this man. Max Lucado shares a quote in his book, God Came Near. I love this quote. I've quoted it probably too many times, but I love it. He says this, Christianity in its purest form is nothing more than seeing Jesus. Christian service in its purest form is nothing more than imitating him who we see. To see his majesty and to imitate him, that is the sum of Christianity. And then he says this, I love this part. Something happens to the person who has witnessed his majesty. One glimpse of the king and you are consumed with a desire to see more of him and to say more about him. And it's so true. And Moses caught a glimpse of his majesty and it ruined him towards this world. He caught a glimpse of the Lord, and he just so desired more and more of the Lord. There was another time when, again, the Lord, upset with his people, said that he was going to remove his presence from the camp. And the Lord dwelt there in the tabernacle. And so Moses says, well, if you're not going to be, you know, here in the presence of the camp, then I want to be where you're going to be. He tears down the tabernacle, drags it outside of the camp, sets it back up and says, okay, Lord, now you can come and I want to be where you're at. That was the heart of this man. He was a climber. He sought to be with the Lord. And that is the mark of the man or the woman of faith that God really uses, that above all else, they want to climb. They have a passion to draw near to the Lord, to seek his face, to seek his leading. They long for nothing else but fellowship with him. They long for nothing else but to know him. And that was Moses' heart. I was talking with a friend of mine today who pastors at another church, and they're kind of in a foggy time right now in their fellowship. in the sense of just needing some direction concerning some real crucial things that are going on. And we were just, you know, talking kind of about what's, you know, going on. And he said, it's interesting, as we get together with the elders and we're getting together to pray and to kind of seek the Lord, that, you know, one guy will get up and he'll share a scripture and say, I think this is what the Lord is saying. And he'll, you know, share a scripture that seems real positive that they should move in, you know, this direction concerning a decision that they need to make. And then another guy will get up and he'll share another scripture that basically contradicts the other one. And he says, I think this is what God is saying. And because of that, that we shouldn't do, you know, this. And that there's been this frustration that they've been experiencing because of that. And just, Lord, what are you saying? And what are you doing? And how are you leading? And so this happened several times. The elders getting together and to pray and to seek the Lord. And it just wasn't coming together. This confusion, these mixed messages. And then some weeks went by and they were having a prayer retreat there at their church, just for the men to get together and to seek the Lord. And there was no agenda. There was no purpose in the gathering together to pray. It was just gathering together to be with God. And as they gathered together to just be with the Lord, to just be in his presence, God spoke. God spoke and he gave them the direction that they were looking for. They weren't even seeking it. They were just seeking the Lord. They were just getting together to worship and to pray. And God spoke. It's that Acts 13 thing that as they ministered unto the Lord, the Spirit spoke there to the elders at Antioch. And that's what happened. And sometimes I think we really miss it in prayer because we view prayer as simply a means to an end. I need wisdom. I need help. I'm in a crisis. I'd better pray. And in one sense, there's nothing wrong with that. God encourages us when we are in need, when we are in difficulty, to call out to him. In James, it says, to those who need wisdom, let them ask of God, who gives liberally, gives freely. But sometimes the mistake that we make in prayer and even in worship is we view it as a means to an end instead of as the end all. As it's it. It's as we were singing there at the very end tonight, that better is one day in your house. That was Psalm 27, David saying there, that one thing I desire of the Lord that I'm going to seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. What was David saying? The one thing that I desire that I'm going to pursue after is just to be with God, just to be in his presence, to worship him, to seek him, to have fellowship with him. Think of it this way. I love it when my kids come to me with their needs. Daddy, can you tie my shoe? Sure, Amanda, come here. Daddy, can you help me with my homework? Great, come on. Dad, I'm having this problem with a friend. Can we talk about it? Sure, Aaron, let's talk. I love it when they do that. But if that's all my kids ever did with me, I'd be kind of disappointed. If they only came when it was like, Dad, hey, I need some money, you know. Dad, can you help me here, you know, type of a thing. I love it the most when they come and they say, Dad, come here, just come sit with us, Dad. Dad, we're going to watch Beauty and the Beast. Come on, come sit down. Let's watch it for the 100th time, Dad, you know. And I like that. It's like, okay, let's gather together. Come on. I put my arms around them and just being with them and cuddling and spending time with them. I think the Lord is the same way. He loves for us to be with him. And sometimes I think he doesn't answer when we pray. He doesn't answer right away because he wants us to keep coming. It's like, I haven't seen you in a while, so I'm going to kind of delay in the answer so that you keep, you know, coming to seek me and spend some time with me because I enjoy this. I enjoy when you're there with me. So Moses, he longed for the Lord. Moses was a climber. And seeing the Lord affected Moses in another way. He saw the world for what it was. He saw that it was passing. Notice there it says in verse 25 that he viewed this world and its pleasures as the passing pleasures of sin. Now note that. Sin is pleasurable. There is fun in sin. I think if we were to take a poll here tonight and say, you know, how many of you here have had fun sinning? That, I mean, every single one of us would say, yeah, I've had some fun sinning. But it doesn't last. That's the problem. It doesn't last. It doesn't satisfy. And there are horrible repercussions to our sin. That's why we have drug addicts, because one high isn't enough. They need another and another and another. And it goes from pot to cocaine to heroin to speed to the next thing. Anything to just, you know, have one more better high than the last. Because it doesn't satisfy. It's passing. That's why we have the same reason why some people, they're obsessed with sex. And they get involved in things like pornography and those type of things, because it's never enough. It's the same reason why people get obsessed with making money, because it's never enough. I mean, you ask, you know, any millionaire. Somebody asked Rockefeller once, you know, how much money does it take to satisfy someone? And his response, this multimillionaire, was just a little bit more. And that is the attitude of those in the world. That's why people are always buying new toys and pursuing this and that, because the things of this world, they don't satisfy. And the person who's living for this world will be a person who lives by his senses. He lives by sight. He lives by what he can see and what he can touch and what he can taste and what he can feel. And he will seek for pleasure and fulfillment in those things. But everything that this world has to offer is fleeting and it's temporary. But Moses, on the other hand, he had all that this world had to offer. He had it all. The prince of the wealthiest nation in the world at that time, and yet he viewed it all. All of Egypt and its wealth, all of Egypt and its might, all of Egypt and its military prowess, all of that, he viewed it as a passing pleasure, because he climbed, because he saw God. Because he saw the Lord. He looked at the things of Egypt and it didn't even compare. Because he saw him who was invisible. Because we're told in verse 28 that he looked for the reward. Or verse 26. He had his eye on heaven. And so as a result, we're told in verse 26 that he esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, because he looked for the reward. Like Abraham and the patriarchs that we talked about last week, Moses was living for heaven. And guys, that needs to be our heart as well. It's interesting. You contrast Moses with those who have so little in comparison. So little in this life. And yet they resist the Lord's leading in their life. They resist in totally surrendering themselves to the Lord because they want to hang on to things that are weights, or hang on to things that are sins, things that are holding them down. And they're just struggling with those things to let go of them so God can really bless and really intervene. And here's this man, Moses, who would stand up if he could speak and say, guys, I had all of that like Solomon did. What did Solomon say concerning all the wealth of this life? It's vain. And yet it's so easy that we can get caught up in, oh man, just more of this and more of that. And people struggle with things that if they could only step out of the scene and see the bigger picture, they would realize that it's just something that is like a weight as they're trying to swim in the ocean that is just seeking to pull them down and to keep them from moving along. You know, the key to victory in this life is to be a climber. I read a story today about a guy who was pilot of a plane, and he was one of those little twin-engine planes, and he was taken off on this flight where he was going to fly out over the ocean. And as he started to go, and he got up to a certain altitude there where he could cruise, he began to hear this gnawing sound there in the back of that plane. And as he was flying and he heard that gnawing sound and he looked back and it was a big rat. And the rat was chewing on one of the wires there on the plane. And if he was going to chew through that wire, he knew that his plane was going to crash. But he was too far out to turn around. And so it was like, what am I going to do? And so he decided that what he needed to do was to climb. And so he took that plane and he took it up to a higher altitude. An altitude where he could barely breathe himself, but he knew that it was a higher altitude than that rat could handle. And pretty soon the rat died as he flew there at that altitude. And you know what? That's a good illustration of what we need to do. As we climb, as we seek to get closer to the Lord and we seek His face, the things of this life, they can't exist in that atmosphere. That where the light is, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all, and there's no fellowship that the light has with the darkness. And that's what we experience when we climb. As we seek to climb and draw near to the Lord, we see sin for what it is, that it's temporary pleasures. And we see this world for what it is, that it's passing, that it's going to fade. Now, the second thing that a pilot does when he finds himself in trouble is he confesses. He confesses. He has to say, hey, I need some help. I'm lost. I don't have it together. That can be humbling, though, but it's necessary. It can be humbling because it's acknowledging weakness, but it creates dependency. Now, most people we see the Lord using, they go through this type of thing. And Moses was no exception. In Egypt, Moses thought he knew God's plan. He realized that God had raised him up to be Israel's deliverer. But here was the problem. He sought to take matters into his own hands. And so one day, you know the story, he sees an Egyptian taskmaster abusing an Egyptian slave. And he goes and he kills him. He gets angry and he goes and he strikes the Egyptian. He kills him. He buries him in the sand. A few days later, he sees two Israelites arguing with each other, fighting. And he comes and he breaks up their fight and says, don't do that. And one of them says, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? And now he knows. Oh, it's out. Pharaoh's going to find out. So then he flees. He goes into the desert. He becomes a shepherd. Now, you got to understand the significance of what Moses became, because you see, shepherds were the lowest level of the social scale, of the economic scale there in Egypt. I don't know what you would compare them to in our day and age. I don't want to offend anybody here, but maybe it would be like working, you know, the register at McDonald's or something. You know, I mean, that was kind of where they were at. It was like the lowest of the low, you know. It was like minimum wage, and they were considered to be, not that people at McDonald's are this, but they were considered to be, you know, the outcast. You know, they were like, you know, just stay away from the shepherds. In fact, when Joseph's brothers were coming to Egypt, and remember he told Pharaoh, he said, tell them you're shepherds. And the reason was because Pharaoh was going to take them and isolate them and put them somewhere away from everybody else, which was exactly what Joseph wanted. He didn't want them to get integrated into the Egyptian culture. So tell them you're shepherds. Tell them what you are. And Moses becomes that. He goes from the highest of the high to the lowest of the low. And there Moses learned what every man of faith learns, that they need to be broken. They need to be broken, that God resists the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. And so there is this need to rid ourselves of all self-confidence, of all of the confidence in our ability and our ingenuity, so that we come to a place where we are totally and completely dependent upon God. And oftentimes the way the Lord accomplishes that in our lives is through a breaking. And that's what He was doing with Moses. Moses was sent out there to the wilderness to be broken. And Moses, here, he had been trained in all of the ways of Egypt, schooled in the best schools. He was this great leader. But God wasn't finished with Moses yet. Now God wanted to take this man and begin to shape his heart so that Moses would be a man governed by God. And so He sends him to the backside of the desert to do that. Maybe you're in the desert tonight. Maybe God has taken you and He has pushed you out to that place. Out there in the desert. But through His being broken, Moses would learn. He would learn to be less dependent on himself and his training and more dependent upon the Lord. And finally, after 40 years, God would come to Moses and He would say, okay, Moses, appears to him in the burning bush. And He says, you're the man and I want you to go to talk to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And I'm going to use you to lead them to get out of Egypt. And what did Moses say? He confesses, I can't do it. I can't speak. I'm not the guy. You're in the wrong desert, man. You got the wrong guy here. That was Moses' heart. He was in that place, totally broken, where it was no longer, hey, I'm Moses. I'm the great military guy. I'm going to help God out. But it was, God, you can't use me. He was totally broken. He once thought that there was nothing that could stop him. Now he thought there was no one that could use him. But he heard what he needed to hear as the Lord said, I will go with you and I will tell you what to say. I will go with you and I will show you where to go. So Moses spends 40 years in the desert tending sheep, and the Lord was preparing him to lead a bigger flock, a flock that could complain, a flock that could stone him, a flock that could rebel, a flock that was very temperamental. What is God preparing you for right now? What's God preparing you for? Little sheep that you're dealing with right now, and maybe you think, what am I doing? This is so insignificant. What's He preparing you for? For the future. In the desert time, Moses was broken, and it led to this confession, Lord, I can't. Which is exactly what the Lord wanted to hear him say. Lord, I need help. And then that attitude of his heart opened up the door for the third thing, and that's communication. For Moses to begin to communicate. After 40 years of silence, the doors of communication now with the Lord were reopened, and Moses longed to hear from the Lord and to be led by the Lord. And from this we realize that that man or woman of faith is one who is dependent upon the Lord, and their lives, the mark of their dependency will be seen in their prayer life, in how they communicate with God. And now they communicate with the Lord, that they realize that need for communication. They realize that need to cry out to the Lord, to acknowledge, God, I need help. I need your direction. A woman once asked the great preacher G. Campbell Morgan, do you think we ought to pray about even the little things in life? And Dr. Morgan answered in his kind of British sarcastic manner, he said, Madam, can you think of anything in your life that is big to God? So true. Should we pray about even the little things? But that's how we view things. It's like, okay, little and big. To God, it's all little, you know? But it's not insignificant. It's small. It's not a problem. But that doesn't mean it's insignificant. He is very, very interested. Leonard Ravenhill said this, the church has many organizers, but few agonizers. Many who pay, but few who pray. Many resters, but few wrestlers. Many who are enterprising, but few who are interceding. A worldly Christian will stop praying, and a praying Christian will stop worldliness. Tithes may build a church, but tears will give it life. That is the difference between the modern church and the early church. In the matter of effective praying, never have so many left so much to so few. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. The mark of the man or woman of faith will be that they are dependent. They communicate with God. It's seen in their prayer life. The man or the woman who is living by faith will be one who desires to climb. They have a desire to be with God. They'll confess. They'll confess that they see their need for God. They'll communicate their longing to be led by God. That's what we see in Moses, wanting to be led. And all of this results in the biggest mark of faith, and that's a willingness to conform. And so in verse 28, notice we read, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Now think about this. He marks here Moses instituting the Passover feast as a mark of faith. Well, think about it. It had never been done before. It sounded kind of weird. Take a lamb, shed its blood, put the blood on the doorpost of the house in the form of a cross at the top, on the sides, and there along the basin. It's kind of a weird thing to do, but they conformed. There was a willingness to conform, to say, okay, Lord, have it your way. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do what you're saying. I might not understand it, but I want you to lead. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 12, there in verse 1, when he says to give ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. It's that attitude of the heart that says, Lord, I want to conform. I want to conform to your will, to your way, to your leading. Moses, in faith, he obeyed the Lord. He conformed. He instituted the Passover, this picture that was presented there. That was a foreshadow of what Jesus would come to do as that final Passover lamb who gave himself for our sins. Moses' faith is further seen in his willingness to conform to the Lord's leading as he led them in the wilderness. Now think with me here just for a minute. Moses was a great military general. He knew that territory. He'd been 40 years shepherding sheep out in that area. He knew that territory, and God says, okay, I'm going to lead you, and this is the direction that I'm leading you. Moses knows, hey, we're heading right for the Red Sea. We're going right for the Red Sea, and there's two mountains on each side of us. He knew where they were going. We never think about that. Yet he conformed. He submitted to God's leading and God's leadership there as God led them into that boxed-in situation. And when they finally got there, the people knew they were boxed in. And they began to complain, what are you doing, Moses? What kind of leader are you? We're trapped. We have nowhere to go, and here comes Pharaoh. And oftentimes the Lord will lead us in ways that make no sense to us. But the man of faith conforms. The man of faith says, okay, Lord, you're leading in this way. I don't understand it, but I'm going to go. I'm going to obey. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust in your faithfulness, because we walk by faith and not by sight. And the Lord will even lead us at times into seemingly boxed in situations where it seems like we're trapped. But it's in that very situation that God wants to reveal his strength, and he wants to reveal his power, and he wants to reveal his provision, or he wants to reveal some aspect of his nature that we've never known, that we've never discovered, that he wants us to discover. And it's only going to be discovered in that situation as we see who he is. And so we see here the faith of this man, Moses. And so as we fly along in our Christian life, we encounter various conditions. Where does God have you tonight? Are you in that place of smooth sailing? Know this, there's turbulence up ahead. And there's a reason for it. Are you in that place right now, in the middle of turbulence? You're in the middle of a trial. Know this, God is using that to do a breaking in your heart, to make you more of a man and more of a woman who is governed by him, dependent upon him. There's a stripping going on in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the turbulence, to strip away some of that pride. Because God resists the proud. And he needs to get rid of that so that he can, that humble heart can be instituted, so his grace can be poured out. Because he gives grace to the humble. Do you find yourself in the midst of a foggy situation? Well, I've been in a bit of a fog concerning a certain situation that involves some things that I'm involved in, and it's been foggy. And maybe you're in one of those places. God, I don't understand what you're doing. Lord, I'm not quite sure what's happening and what's going on. And what do you do? What do you do in those times? You first climb. There has to be within our hearts that longing to be with God, to just be with Him. Not seeking Him because, Lord, I need an answer. I need it today. But, Lord, I just want to be with You. Because better is one day in Your house than a thousand elsewhere. You climb. You confess. You acknowledge daily your need for God. Lord, I need You. Lord, like your Son said in John 15, I realize that without You, I can do nothing. Lord, I need help. Lord, I'm destitute. Lord, I'm bankrupt. Lord, I'm empty. You climb, you confess, you communicate. Lord, I want to be led by You. And then you conform to the will and the way and the plan for God, of God. That thing that He has for your life. I think the Lord would have us do this tonight. We're going to end our study a little bit early and take a little bit of time to climb, to bring our hearts just in praise to the Lord, to just say, Lord, we just want to be with You. And then to confess, to just within our hearts, to just say, Lord, I need You. Lord, I realize that without You, I can do nothing. To confess, Lord, I've been trying in my own strength to fix a situation. Forgive me. And then to communicate. Lord, lead. And I think tonight the Lord wants to speak to us.